In the name of the one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. They're just some songs that just revved me up. Holy Spirit. He does work. He does move. Over the past several weeks, we have been focusing on Jesus' baptism, the calling of the disciples, and the beginning of the ministry. I almost got whiplash, as this week we are back to Jesus as a baby. What happened? Today is the Feast of the Presentation of Jesus in the temple. Are you familiar with this story? It's not one that we hear often. One of the reasons being is that the 2nd of February is usually a day during the week. And unless you're a church that's really following every feast day and celebrating every feast day during the week, you won't hear the story very often. But the feast happens to fall on a Sunday this year, February 2nd. And so we are celebrating the presentation of Jesus in the temple. This is a story rich in tradition and worship. Joseph and Mary take Jesus to the temple as was required by the law to present him to the Lord. We're still doing this. We do this in the form of baptism when we bring our children to be baptized. In some denominations, they bring them and present them back to God because they came from God. And so I'm going to quote you some of these because I want you to make the connections between what is happening now. Why are Mary and Joseph insisting on this? And so in order to do that, we need to go back to the Old Testament. And so from Exodus, it says, "The Lord said to Moses, 'Consecrate to me all the firstborn, whatever is the first to open the wound among the Israelites of human beings and animals is mine. Every firstborn male among your children you shall redeem.'" Jesus, we believe, is at least a month old when he is presented, and we are measuring it by this law. It says, "If a woman conceives and bear a male child, she shall be ceremoniously unclean 7 days. As at the time of her menstruation, she shall be unclean. On the 8th day, the flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised. Her time of blood purification shall be 33 days. This is where we're getting the month from. "She shall not touch anything holy or come into the sanctuary until the days of her purification were complete." I remember when Brandon was born, my mother said, "You're not to leave the house for 40 days. Really? Where did that rule come from? Another law which was required is the gift which was to be sacrificed on behalf of Mary for her purification. When the days of her purification were complete, whether for a son or for a daughter, she shall bring to the priest at the entrance of the tent of meeting a lamb in its first year for a burnt offering, and a pigeon and a turtle dove for a sin offering. If she cannot afford a sheep, she shall take 2 turtle doves or 2 pigeons, one for a burnt offering and the other for a sin offering, and the priest shall make atonement on her behalf, and she shall be clean." And so because of this, this is why Mary is going up. So there are 2 things happening. Actually, there are 3. Jesus is being circumcised, or he was circumcised at the 8th day. He's being presented to the Lord in the temple, and she's being purified. So this is why they're going to the temple at this time. And notice what she takes. She doesn't have a lamb or a sheep. So she takes a turtle dove or 2 pigeons. Which means that they were really poor. Jesus, I'm sure, was not the only baby present that day. I would dare to say that this was a bustling scene at the temple that morning, with crying babies and fussing parents and plenty animals for the sacrifice. I once went to a baptism with 23 children. After the 10th one, And I was not exactly what you would call religious in those days. After the 10th baby, I was looking for the exit. Fussing mothers with all these babies in these beautiful dresses that, you know, you can barely hold this little thing in the midst of all of this cloth. Never again. But this was the scene that I envisioned when I thought of what was happening here. Jesus is not the only baby being presented that morning. And there are plenty of animals because of all the sacrificing that has to be done. Jesus, the Messiah, is being introduced in as normal a way as possible as all other babies. What is it then that draws this one man to this one baby? Simeon, we are told, is a devout and religious man who longed for the consolation of Israel. He, like many, wanted to see a Messiah come and deliver Israel out of the hands of the Roman Empire. I get the impression that Simeon was a frequent visitor to the temple. As a devout and religious man, he would have spent days, months, years in prayer and reading of the Holy Scriptures. And he waited every day to see this fulfillment come true. A man was asleep in the bed one night when his wife leaned over and shook him and said, "Wake up, I think somebody's breaking in." You see, this man had gone through this almost every night for the past 20 years. And he knew that the only way he was going to get back to sleep was to get up and go and check it. This had become a formality, a regular routine. This time, however, the wife's worst fear had come true. As the man made his way down the hall, he spotted a man with a gun robbing his house. As the thief was about to run away, the man said, "Wait a minute, you gotta come with me and meet my wife." With a confused look on his face, the thief replied, "Now why in the world would you want me to come and meet your wife?" The man said, "Well, she's been expecting you for 20 years. Simeon was waiting long to see the Messiah. And I'm sure that this husband, our wife, waiting 20 years, did not want to see a robber in their house that night. Waiting. Guided by the Holy Spirit, Simeon goes into the temple and seizes Jesus the minute his eyes are laid on him. His words of praise and adoration to God have become the nunc dimittis. Ever heard of that? Which we say during the office of morning and evening prayer. The prayer is one of what the future holds for Jesus. Now, the gospel reading gave you a version of it, but I'm going to give you the one from the Book of Common Prayer. And it is a canticle number 17, and it says, "Lord, you have now set your servant free to go in peace as you have promised. For these eyes of mine have seen the Savior, whom you have prepared for all the world to see, a light to enlighten the nations and the glory of your people Israel." Mary and Joseph are in amazement that this could be said about their little baby. And yet Mary, I am sure, thinks back to a time when she pondered all these things in her heart. This would not be the last time they are brought up short by what they see before them. You know what that term means, brought up short? You just can't believe it. You know, comes on suddenly. They will again encounter bewilderment when Jesus cannot be found. And after looking for him many days, he turns up in the temple, listening and speaking with the elders of the temple. When his parents saw him, they were astonished, and his mother said to him, "Child, why have you treated us like this? Look, your father and I have been searching for you in great anxiety." He said to them, "Why are you searching for me? Did you not know I must be in my father's house?" But they did not understand what he said to them. in the midst of this rich tradition and this pre-chance encounter, Simeon declares, "This child is destined for the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be opposed, so that the inner thoughts of many will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." This prediction must have stunned Mary. It would any mother. As she watched her son being crucified many years later, I wonder if Simeon's words of prediction came back to her. Mary would not have understood what the falling and rising of many in Israel meant, but she clearly understood, "And a sword will pierce your own soul too." His words astonished and frightened Mary all at the same time. It must have sent shivers down her back. When we were doing Not a Silent Night, this was one of the things that came up for us, that Mary, really and truly, the God-bearer, went through quite a bit. There was nothing silent about that night. Simeon was no stranger to the temple. He would have drawn the eye of many curious onlookers who saw him when he held the baby and blessed them. Also in the temple that day is Anna, a prophet. She also recognizes the child Simeon is holding has much importance. A devout woman who worshiped daily in the temple, Anna was very familiar with the Old Testament prophecies of the Messiah to come. She goes one step further and tells others who were also looking for a Redeemer, "The Redeemer is here." Anna therefore confirms what Simeon predicts. Jesus is the Messiah and the Redeemer of the world, not just of the Jewish people, but of the world. A light to enlighten the nations and the glory of your people, Israel. The gospel reading serves as a pivotal moment, a turning point in which the new era is coming into being. This baby, this Jesus, will cause the rising and falling of many. Throughout the gospels, we read stories of Jesus restoring people to good health and therefore to their communities. He healed the woman with the issue of blood. He spoke to the Samaritan woman at the well and prevented the community from stoning the woman caught in adultery. He eats with sinners and tax collectors. He asks for the poor, the widow, and the orphan to be taken care of by those who have much to share. These are all people shunned by society and the religious leaders. This Messiah teaches about love, a love so deep it changes people from darkness and brings them into light. Many religious leaders felt the sting of his rebuke for their false piety and strict unforgiveness, for their observance of laws which needed to be obsolete. Jesus insisted on authentic worship, prayer, and adoration to his Father. We see this when he throws the money changers out of the temple. Yes, in his short life, Jesus has been the cause of many who fell. Although there are many improvements and new thought processes, many people with disabilities, physical and mental, are ignored and shunned by society. As a church, Jesus has led the way and the manner in which we are to walk in his ways. In our confession, we pray that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways. What might this look like for us? These words need to move from our mouths and into our hearts. My neighbor and I yesterday set out to feed under the bridge. And when we got to the bridge, several cars were already there providing food. Instead of saying, "Oh my gosh, what are we going to do with this food?" we felt so happy because it meant that we were not the only ones providing meals for the homeless. We then made the decision to go to the men's section of the Orlando Rescue Mission. The gentleman took the pizza, the cookies, the soda and water from us and said, "We were just wondering where we were going to get food for this evening's meal." There is a God. Nobody can tell me not. There is a God. My friends, Mary and Joseph taught us obedience to God. Simeon and Anna set examples of prayer, of patience, and waiting for us to follow. God does show up when we least expect Him. When we least expect Him. When He's in our classrooms, on the playground, in our homes, in the hospital beds, at church. God is there. There's something that propels us. When we are at our wits' end, there's something. And in those moments, remember Simeon and Anna. They waited many, many years in the temple to see the consolation of Israel, to see the baby Jesus. God shows up when we least expect Him. Be good to all. Amen.